Let us pray. O God of life, God of empty tombs, of resurrection, of love and hope, we gather hope in our lives and seeking to experience again the story of Easter that brings new life to all. And now, as we hear your word proclaimed, may our hearts be opened, our spirits touched, and our lives enriched as we come before you now. Amen. So just before I begin the sermon, I need to tell you that worship on Easter can be a dangerous thing. It can be a dangerous thing because you never know what might happen. For example, last year at St. Albans Cathedral in Chicago, the organist of 16 years, Mr. Ross Stanhope, was suspended following Easter worship. Did you take note of that, Eleanor? Was suspended. 35 years, I know, but I'm just saying, gotta watch. Was suspended following the service at the cathedral. And why? Why on earth would an organist be suspended for something in Easter worship? Well, this is what happened. During one of the Easter hymns, you know, you have sometimes bridges between the verses. Mr. Stanhope decided that the best way to do this was to bridge the congregation, bridge the hymn, with his version of the Bee Gees song, Stayin' Alive. I'm not going to suspend you, you're fine. But I love the letter. I love the letter. It was from the bishop because, whoa. Anyway, sorry, bishops. For the last 16 years, organist Mr. Ross Stanhope has provided spiritually uplifting music to the worshipers at St. Albans. It is therefore with great sadness that I inform you that he has been suspended pending further investigation and advice. There is now clear evidence that tends to prove he has strayed from musical orthodoxy by playing a short organ flourish of Stayin' Alive. I'm sorry, Stayin' Alive, so old it is part of the orthodoxy of our music. And, you know, I mean, I get it, but really, really, is this Jesus being raised here in this story? I read it and I thought, this is why people look at church and say, they're just ridiculous. Do they have no sense of humor? Anyway, I don't know whatever happened to him. It's Easter there, and I suspect that the organist is just terrified he gets anything, or she gets anything wrong. However, it is Easter, and Christ is risen. Christ is risen, and we'll do this again. Christ is risen.
Christ is risen.
Christ is risen.
Christ is risen.
Excellent. It is Easter, and every year we have a question that we need to face as the church. It's a question that every church around the globe is facing. I mean, I love this right now. Christians across the world, they're gathering in little country churches of maybe 20, 30 people. I think of that Coptic church in Egypt that was bombed last week, and they are celebrating Easter, and they are proclaiming Christ is risen. And I think of the house churches in China, the cathedrals in Europe, and churches like ours that are celebrating the resurrection of Jesus. And there's a question that many people may be asking on this Easter that we need to address. And that question is, so what? So what? Why does this still matter in my life? Why am I supposed to be moved or changed by this story? And I'm sure there are people here today asking this question. I know there are people here today that are here with the people that they love, and they've been invited and asked. I know that when my spouse Wendy asked the kids in her class how many people were going to church this Sunday, a number of them put up their hands, and a number of them said, "We're going because of Grandma." Right? That's part of our world now. And I know that there are members of our church here. They've been here 5, 10, 15, 30 years or more. They're still asking that question. Why does this matter? No one here is surprised by the story. Nobody here heard Daniel read or Kathleen read and go, "Wow, I never heard that. That's amazing. That's just amazing. We love the flowers. We adore the music. We are moved by the power and the strength of that music. But the story itself, I don't know. So let's try and look at this in a way that might actually surprise us. And I worked on this week with a question in my mind, can I actually be surprised? I mean, I've preached a fair number of these, so the question is, can I be surprised? And I actually was this week. I actually was surprised. So one question I want us to keep in the back of our minds as we go through this story is the narrative, the story of the resurrection of Jesus as read to us today that's in the Bible, do we see it as a piece of literature that arose out of a traumatized community? Or is it a story of metaphysics? Is it literature? Is it metaphysics? Is it something else? Shelley Rumbo is a theologian and author of the book Spirit and Trauma, A Theology of Remaining. And Rumbo has been studying the issue of theology and trauma, and she says the church totally misunderstands Easter. The church, in fact, she believes, has sort of trivialized Easter. It has seen it as an act of triumph. God and Jesus win, Rome and Herod lose. But she says it's not about triumph. She says Jesus doesn't show up in triumph. He doesn't show up in front of Pilate and say, "Ha, I won." Instead, in the Gospel of John that we heard this morning, he appears to Mary, who is alone at the tomb in deep and profound grief. She was at the cross. She watched him die on the cross and was completely traumatized by it. And trauma isn't just an event or a moment. It impacts us in different ways. And Jesus comes to heal Mary's trauma by his presence. In fact, this small community was traumatized by what had happened in that incredible week, and they were frozen by it. They were frozen by grief, frozen by loss. If you've ever experienced that, the world doesn't feel the same. You don't know what to do. You're frozen. But why and what was so significant for that community about the reports not simply of Jesus' resurrection, but why did they proclaim a bodily resurrection? Why was that important to them? Because underneath this is a deeper meaning. It was a deeper meaning for them. When Jesus appeared bodily and they had that experience in this story, as himself, he bore his wounds. They saw his wounds. Doubting Thomas, the story of next week, Jesus shows his wounds as a sort of as a proof. But it's not proof. It's not about that at all. It's not about that at all. Jesus is saying, I am wounded still. There is the Easter experience, but I still bear these wounds. And in a new way, I continue. And he says, you are wounded. The disciples are wounded. All of us are wounded. We have wounds that we bear. We have wounds we see. We each have wounds we never show that we hold inside. And Jesus says, through resurrection, I enter into those wounded places of you. As I myself am wounded, I am like you. I am not other. I know what it is. I know what it is to feel pain. But I am with you in the middle of it. And we can endure and find a way together to move forward. The other thing she says is, because we're so triumphant about Easter, we trivialize it also in the sense it becomes sort of, Jesus is risen. And they lived happily ever after. Right? But this is very, very different. It is completely different. It's about providing healing and continuing in our lives and our ministry with those wounds. That's what it's about. And it's not about the resurrection as closure, because there is no closure in my experience. There is how we endure and live together. So here we have, first of all, we've just had John's reading, and now we have the letter from Paul. And Paul's letter is equally interesting because it predates the Gospels as they were written, and it's rich in image and metaphor and even metaphysics, although Paul never would have spoken about that. We know the resurrection was central because of writings like this, but Paul is just like you and me. He's just like you and me. He hears the story, the oral story he's been told. This is before they were written down, so people were telling the story of it, and he's trying to figure it out. He's trying to figure it out. He says, what does this mean? So he says, well, we've got a physical body, we've got a spiritual body. We've got one, we've got the other, so we're both. But we all know the physical body dies, so what happens to the spiritual body? Is that raised? That must be what it is. So here you see him struggling to understand it as we are too. One dies, one lives. So I want you to, again, think about that. One dies and one lives, the physical and the spirit. I want to take a moment and reflect on the scholarship that has informed my ministry about Easter for about, well, 30 years now. And this is in sum, if I could sort of shrink it down really quickly, it would go like this. The resurrection stories were written by a people with only a pre-scientific knowledge, with little, if any, understanding of the cosmos. God was up there. Heaven was up there. And since they didn't really understand all of this, these stories then arose and emerged over time to reflect that the reality that the disciples felt and remembered the presence of Jesus. So it was essentially a story that evolved over time from a people who did not have deep scientific knowledge. But what if our understanding of the universe is as limited in its way as was the ancients? We've only been here 10,000 years. As a species, we've only been here 10,000 years as sort of beginning the civilizations that we have, and we live in a universe that is 13 billion years. 13 billion. So why would we think we now know everything that is in any way definitive? In fact, what if some of the ways we view the universe is completely backwards? Robert Lanza is a scientist, and he's the author of a theory that is called biocentrism. And he's written two books, Biocentrism and Beyond Biocentrism, and this is the subtitle, Rethinking Time, Space, Consciousness, and the Illusion of Death. The illusion of death. That got my attention. You can hear him interviewed on a CBC program that will come to me before the end of the sermon. Jesus is raised, my brain is not. Ideas, there we go. It's on ideas. You can listen to it this afternoon. Yeah, I know. It's ironic, isn't it? So he believes that our understanding is backwards. He says the way we believe the universe is the universe was created and then life emerged out of the universe that was created. He says, no, life created the universe. Life created the universe, which completely reverses everything we thought we knew. And when asked about how his ideas are being received, he says, well, it's like everything else. When you have a new idea, people listen, they object vociferously, and then it becomes common knowledge and completely accepted. And he quotes Albert Einstein on the issue of death. And Einstein said after he lost a lifelong friend, now he has departed from this strange world a little ahead of me. It means nothing. People like us who believe in physics know that the distinction between past, present, and future is only a stubbornly persistent illusion. An illusion. So Time Magazine has named this author as one of the 100 most influential people in the world right now. And he believes that death as the end of everything is an illusion because so much of our world and how we see it and how we see time is a construct. And this is a fairly radical statement for a scientist who's a lapsed Catholic and doesn't speak out of a faith perspective. But he says, you know, we experience people as a presence. You walk into your apartment, your house, and if the house is empty, you know it. You can feel it if somebody's there. We all know that feeling. Or if someone's in the back of the car asleep and you can't see them, but you're driving, you can still feel their presence. But when a person dies, he says, funeral directors say that everybody comes in, looks at the person who's died, and says, they're not there. That's not them anymore. And I have had that experience myself with four parents, my parents and Wendy's parents, and looking and saying, they are not there anymore. And he says, much to my personal surprise and amazement, he says, the body dies, but the mind and spirit is in a different form and a different way in our incredible universe. As Paul says, we see through a glass darkly, and then I will know fully, even as I have been fully known. Lastly, I have a question. Do you like sports? Anybody watch the Leaf game last night? Anybody stay up far past their bedtime because it was second overtime? See that pass from Brian Boyle? Oh my gosh. It was amazing. And I love sports, and I love sports writers. And my favorite sports writer is a man by the name of Cathal Kelly. I love everything almost everything he writes, but I love a lot of it. And I opened the Globe and Mail expecting him to be writing about the Leafs, and you know what he wrote about? The church. In this folio, in the Globe yesterday, he wrote about the church. And this is in part what he said, and I commend it to you. He said, when I was not yet an idiotic middle-aged man, but rather an idiotic teenager with a mohawk, earrings, and an air of erratic aggression, strangers still wanted to shake my hand in church. Regardless of how I looked, they assumed we were on the same page. And though I might not have agreed at the time, I know now they were right. That involved more than accepting that Jesus was a real person and that he rose on the third day. It was more profound than that. I cannot assume when I walk into any home, bar, shop, or other place of business that I will receive a warm welcome. But we've all experienced that feeling of uncertainty of, do I belong here? But I do assume that all people of good intent will be embraced in any church, mosque, or synagogue. Because if that were not the case, there would be no reason for those places to exist. You get up, you make yourself presentable. You talk to your neighbors. God is the reason they built the place, but community is the reason people go. That's the heart of it. And community is the heart of the Easter experience. No matter where we are in the story, no matter what we read, no matter what we say, Jesus is present in this community, in the heart of this community. The risen Jesus is here so we can continue this story, to live this story, to do our ministry, because Jesus still comes through the ages and says to us, I bring hope. This is how you do it. Love your neighbor. Forgive. Love your neighbor as yourself. Forgive. Remember those who are poor. Remember those who don't get talked to. Remember the ones with the mohawks and the earrings that look kind of scary. I came for them. I came for you. That is the message of resurrection, that we are part of a community that continues to live and breathe this story and this ministry, that we are not alone. And so here we are, asking the same questions as Mary, the same questions as Paul, the same questions that every Christian has asked for 2,000 years and more. And at the end of the day, we proclaim that Christ is risen. The journey continues. Our faith is alive. We love one another and our world, and we bring hope. Because hope, which is so badly needed right now, is the heart of everything we believe in. Go forth from today, if nothing else, filled with hope and love, for that is the heart of Easter. In the name of Jesus Christ, amen.